Hello and welcome back to Neely's Bend Baptist Church's Sermon Archive. I'm Austin, the pastor here at Neely's Bend Baptist Church. And in today's sermon from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, we were able to see the Ephesian heresy that is taking place at the church of Ephesus. The heresy that was taking place was that they were teaching and believing, they were believing the deceitful spirits and teaching of demons, so much so that people were being told to forbid marriage and abstain from certain foods. And the result of all of this is pretty much a result of no discipleship taking place. So therefore, in our sermon today, we see three reasons for discipleship to happen in the church. So with that, if you have any questions about Neely's Bend Baptist Church or any questions about the gospel, please give us an email at mbbc@neelysbendbaptist.org. Thanks, and we hope you have a blessed week.
That song has slowly become one of my favorite songs as well. I think I say that every week for the last couple of weeks. But in Christ alone, my hope is found. It is only through Christ alone that we can enjoy salvation in Him. And we should be praising the Lord for that, all the opportunities we can, giving Him the glory, giving Him the praise, giving Him the honor, because it is in Christ alone. With that, we are going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. And as we've been going through, we've been seeing what biblical church characteristics they are throughout the book of 1 Timothy. We've done the first three chapters, and now we are starting chapter 4. We're moving along. And so with that, before we get started, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for just how great and awesome You are, Lord. We thank You for giving us Jesus and sending Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, Lord. We thank You for His salvation that He's able to give to us through Him alone. Lord, I pray that today that we will just free our minds, that we will clear our minds, clear our focus to where we're focusing only on You and Your Word alone, Lord. Lord, open our eyes, open our hearts, open our ears, open our minds to be able to see, to hear, to receive, and take in and to know Your Word. Lord God, You are so good to us, and we just thank You so, so much for sending Jesus to die on the cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Disciple. What is a disciple? What is a disciple? To be a disciple is ultimately to be a follower. A follower. This means that a person who follows a particular person or a particular idea means that he is following that person. He's following that person. In a world today, people follow many other people. We think about our world of influencers. At least some of us know the world of influence. We live in a world of influence now, where people want to influence other people with their ideas, with their thoughts. And some people have become disciples of those people, disciples of those ideas, disciples of those teachings, simply because they follow them and their teachings. So now we must ask the question, what is a disciple of Jesus? The simple answer to that is that they are a follower of Jesus. But I don't think that captures it all. I think a better definition that I came across recently is this. A disciple is one who is being transformed into Christ's likeness. And to be Christ-like is to be a person who lives and acts like Christ. A disciple is ultimately one who is being transformed into a person who lives and acts like Christ. And to be transformed into a person who lives and acts like Christ ultimately means that they must be saved. They must be a believer to be a disciple. Because in order to follow someone that is teaching something, you have to believe them and believe what they teach. And this leads us to discipleship. When Jesus was here walking on this very earth, He had 12 disciples. And what did He do with those 12 disciples? He discipled them. He taught them. He trained them. He lived His life in front of them for them to see. And after Jesus died on the cross and went to heaven, what did the disciples do? Well, They discipled new believers. They taught new believers. They trained new believers. They lived their lives in front of new believers for them to see how to live their life, how to live the Christian life. Jesus discipled disciples. The disciples discipled others. The Christian life is one in which we, as disciples, disciple other people. Should always be discipling another. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, Jesus told the disciples, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." I'm going to ask you a question. What happens when we don't disciple others? What happens when we don't make disciples of all nations? The answer is simple. No one hears the gospel. No one is taught who Jesus is. No one is taught how to follow Jesus. And no one is taught how to live out God's word. Believers discipling others is a command in Scripture that I don't think enough emphasis is placed on in many churches today. And I would wager to say that it was a major issue even for the church in Ephesus. The result of the church of Ephesus being in the situation it was in, I believe, is a result of believers failing to disciple other believers and train up other believers. Because when people are not discipled, it results in people leaving the faith. It results in people devoting themselves to other deceitful spirits and teaching of demons, as we will soon see. It results in people having their consciences seared by the devil. It results in people not knowing what true biblical teaching is. And it means that they are susceptible to believing a false doctrine, a false teaching, which is exactly what was happening in the church of Ephesus. Here at Neely's Bend Baptist Church, we must be a church that disciples others. We absolutely must be discipling younger believers and other believers in the faith. And there are several ways that this takes place within the church. It can take place through Sunday school. It can take place through Sunday worship, such as right now. It can take place in Bible studies. But we must not limit ourselves to those things, because I don't think that that is enough. There must be time made for small groups to get together to talk about God's word and what's happening in each other's lives. There must be time for individual, one-on-one discipleship taking place, because discipleship is crucial for the life of believers and ultimately for the life of the church. Because if we as a church are not reproducing ourselves, then we will slowly dwindle away. So with that, in our sermon today, we're going to see three reasons for discipleship in the church. Three reasons for discipleship in the church. The first reason that we have is that to prevent some from departing the faith. To prevent some from departing the faith. Read with me in verse 1 here. In verse 1 it says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons." In the Ephesian church, this very thing was happening. The later times part that you see in Scripture, that you see here, they were happening right then and there. In that very moment, people were being deceived by spirits and teachings of demons. And you know what? It is in these very moments today that people are devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, and ultimately departing from the faith. Take a moment. Think back over your own life. I'm certain that many of you have friends, have family members, co-workers that have turned an ear to deceitful spirits, to demonic teachings, and they departed from the faith. The reality is, people following unbiblical teaching is not a new thing. It happened throughout the Old Testament. It happened all in the New Testament. And it still happens today. And this is all the more reason why we must be discipling others in the faith, in hopes that they will come to the faith rather than depart from the faith. And this is the first of two ways discipleship prevents some from departing from the faith. And when I say depart from the faith, I do not mean that they were believers and are now not believers, because once we believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of our lives, we are sealed in the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1 teaches that. What I mean is that these people who were most likely very close to following Jesus, however, they were deceived and they departed from the faith. And this is why we must disciple people. Because to be a disciple is to be a follower of Jesus. And to disciple someone doesn't mean that the person you are discipling is a Christian. It just means that our discipleship is in the form of evangelism. So when we disciple others, when we have the opportunity to share the gospel with them, to teach them the truth of God's word, and hope that they will believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior, to place their trust and hope in Jesus. When you are discipling an unbeliever, you are doing evangelism. You are teaching them the gospel, teaching them the works of Jesus, teaching them of their sin, teaching them how they can be saved. And the hope is that through your discipling, Jesus will save them. And they will come to the faith rather than departing from the faith. The second way discipleship prevents people from departing from the faith is it teaches them to recognize these deceitful spirits. It teaches them to recognize demonic teachings. I want to take us all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve have been commanded to not eat from the tree of knowledge. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, it says this: "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" When Eve was tempted by Satan, let me tell you, it was not a boring temptation. There are no boring temptations in this world. It was a very crafty temptation. The serpent was crafty. Satan was deceiving her by asking her and making her question about whether God really did say not to eat it. Satan spoke in a very cunning and very eloquent way. You can almost hear it exaggerated in his voice. "Did God really say? Did he really say that? You will not surely die, will you?" Satan made it enticing. It sounded good. He said, look at the last verse here, "and you will be like God." Let me tell you, every deceitful spirit, every teaching of demons is going to be crafty. It's going to be eloquent. It's going to entice you because they want to draw you away from the truth. They want you to depart from the faith. And we as a church have a responsibility to be discipling others. Because through our discipling of others, we can teach God's word so that when a deceitful spirit tries to sway somebody, they won't be tempted. So they, when they hear a teaching of demons or hear unbiblical teaching, they will not turn an ear to it, but will rather recognize it as false teaching and run from it. Through discipling of others, we will be raising up mature Christians. Christians that are not tossed to and fro. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14 says this: so that we may no longer be children, children in the faith, but growing up to be adults in the faith, mature in the faith, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried along by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Church, we have a responsibility to disciple and train up others in the faith, to help them become more mature in their faith by teaching them sound doctrines, teaching them biblical truths, so that they will no longer be like children, tossed to and fro like waves, no longer be like children carried away by every wind of doctrine. Helping them to be mature enough to recognize the human cunningness, the craftiness, the deceitfulness of the devil. That is the first reason why we must disciple to prevent people from departing from the faith. The second reason is to prevent some from having their consciences seared. To prevent some from having their consciences seared. Read with me in verse 2 and 3 here. Verse 2 and 3, it says this: through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. Verse 3, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. We saw in earlier verses that some were departing from the faith due to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. And now we see that the ones that are teaching are humans who have a conscience that has been seared by the devil. We also see what they are teaching. One question that comes to mind when reading these verses is, what does it mean to have one's conscience seared? What does it mean? How many of you have ever been cooking some hamburgers? Cook some hamburgers, there's a football game on the TV, and you walk inside and you watch the football game for a little bit, and all of a sudden you're like, the hamburgers, you run outside and they are charred. Or maybe there's not a hamburger there anymore, it's just gone. Or how many of you have been cooking a cake? And you're sitting there, you're cooking the cake, and then all of a sudden you're like, what's that smell? Ah, the cake! And then you run and you get the cake out, and there really isn't no cake because it's been charred. It is just burnt. It's not even recognizable as a cake anymore. It happens. What Paul is saying here is that these people are teaching unbiblical things and their consciences are seared. They have a very cloudy conscience. Their conscience looks like chocolate milk rather than water. And the reason it is so is because it is seared by Satan. Satan has infiltrated himself into them and has seared their conscience. They no longer know what is right and good. This is why Paul places so much emphasis on having a good conscience. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, Paul writes that we must have a love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience. Do you guys remember that? 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19. Paul instructs Timothy to wage the good warfare by holding the faith and having a good conscience. We also saw that Hymenaeus and Alexander rejected the faith because they did not have a good conscience. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 9, we see that deacons or to hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. What Paul is saying is that those who have a seared conscience have been deceived by Satan and are teaching unbiblical teachings. As a matter of fact, they are teaching hypocritically, which is what Paul means by insincerity of liars in verse 2. These people are hypocrites in their very own teaching. They are saying that they are Christians, yet teaching unbiblical teachings. You can probably think of many who are like that in our day. So what were they teaching? They were teaching two things. They were teaching that you don't need to get married and that you don't need to eat certain foods. Forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods. And we all know that this is unbiblical, right? Because marriage is a God-ordained good thing. And because of Christ, all the food that we ever want to eat, guess what? We can eat it. Praise the Lord for that, right? don't know about you guys. I like to eat. We can eat it. These liars were ultimately adding to the gospel, creating a works-based faith rather than a grace-based faith. They were in some ways saying that in order to be a Christian, or to be a Christian 2.0, if that makes sense, you know, to be elevated to a higher level, if you will, you must refrain from marriage and abstain from eating certain foods. Let me tell you, all you need in order to be a Christian, to be a follower of Jesus, is Jesus Christ in your heart. There is no such thing as tears in Christianity. You know, ultimately, these liars have been taken captive by Satan, and they needed to come to the knowledge of the truth. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 25b and through 26, it says, God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Church, when someone has their minds seared by Satan, it ultimately means they've been captured by him and they need to be broken free. And through discipleship, through the right teaching of God's words, these people can be taught to repent and come to the knowledge of the truth, which is the gospel. Through discipleship, it is possible that many may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil and place their faith in Jesus Christ. Salvation, maturity, and Christlikeness is why we must disciple others. This leads us to the third reason for discipleship: to teach all of the truth. Too far here. I can do this. One more. There we go. To teach all of the truth. So verse 4 and 5, it says this: For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. Verse 5, For it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. So if you go back to verse 3 for a moment, these liars, they were teaching that people needed to forbid marriage and refrain from eating certain foods. But Paul says in verse 3 that God created everything. And that means that all foods can be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Therefore, what Paul is saying here is that no Christian has to refrain from marriage. No Christian has to refrain from eating food. Now, this was a big deal for them, especially for those who were Jews. Because if you remember, the Jews are not allowed to eat certain foods. But when Jesus came and he died on the cross, they were no longer bound by the law. Jesus himself even declared all food clean in Mark chapter 7, verse 19. But ultimately, as you see here in verse 4, I'm going to go back to it, For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. Through the goodness of God, we can get married. Through the goodness of God, the gospel of Jesus, we can eat whatever we want. And what Paul has done here is he has corrected bad teaching. He has corrected this demonic teaching. Paul is ultimately teaching Timothy to teach the truth. And as disciples who disciple others, we have an opportunity to teach of the truth, to correct bad teaching, to correct bad theology. Because in our society today, and even in many churches today, there are many, many unbiblical things being taught. And they're even trying to use the Bible to justify it. We have churches that are teaching that homosexuality is acceptable. We have churches that are teaching that people can change their gender if they want to. We have churches teaching that the Bible, God's word, is not inerrant, is not infallible. We have churches that preach a prosperity gospel. Guys, we saw last week that the church is to be a pillar and a buttress of the truth. And sadly, many churches are not doing that today. And I do not want this church to be teaching anything but the truth. And ultimately, it starts by discipling others. Because when you disciple someone, you teach them the truth of God's Word. You show them directly in God's Word where things are wrong. And you can lovingly correct and bring people back to the truth of God's Word. Church, discipleship matters. It is a command. We see that in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. We must be obedient to discipling others in the faith. So, in our sermon today, we have seen three reasons for discipleship. Three reasons for discipleship. Number one, to prevent some from departing the faith. Number two, to prevent some from having their consciences seared. Number three, to teach all of the truth. Now, I'm sure that there are some of you sitting here and thinking, well, Pastor, I've never discipled someone in my life. I don't even know where to start. What do I do? What do I talk about? Well, this is how we're going to live this out. I want to offer you three steps to discipling someone. Three simple steps. Choose someone. This is the first step. Choose somebody. Pick one person. Begin thinking now of someone who you can disciple. This person can be a family member of yours. This person can be a church member here at Neely's Bend. Maybe it's a coworker that you know. Maybe it's an unbeliever who is interested in the gospel, which should consist more of evangelism rather than true discipleship. It can really be anyone. Maybe it's you and your spouse getting together with another couple. Maybe it's you and another person who both need to be discipled by each other. It only requires you and them to be willing to spend time discipling and being discipled. So it also means that this person that you choose needs to be faithfully available to being discipled. The second step to doing this is pick a time and place. Pick a time and place. Make it easy for both of you. Make it easy. Simple. Make it simple. If you both like coffee, meet at a coffee shop. If you like breakfast, meet at Hardee's. Meet at Cracker Barrel. If lunch is the best time, meet for lunch. If it's best to meet at the church on a particular day of the week, then feel free to do so. Maybe it's taking someone out fishing, or out to the driving range, or out to the firing range. As long as you keep it intentionally focused on discipleship. If you and your spouse have determined to find another couple, invite them over to your house. Have supper, have dinner, have dessert. The point here is finding a time, finding a place that you both can be consistently meeting at that time and faithful and following through week by week. The third step, is talk about God and life. So we talked about how do we find someone. We just find somebody. We choose someone. Where do we meet? How do we do that? We pick a time. We pick a place. And the third thing is we talk about God and we talk about life. Discipling someone doesn't have to be hard. I think sometimes we get it in our head that discipleship is this big, challenging, difficult thing to do. It doesn't have to be like that. It doesn't have to be a master plan that we have to follow in order to disciple someone. Because when you come together and talk about God, talk about His Word, talk about His Word has impacted you this week, you're discipling somebody. Maybe you decide to read a chapter a week or something. Chapter of the Bible each week and discuss that chapter. Maybe you decide to read a Christian book together and discuss that Christian book each week. But simply, all it involves is talking about God and His Word. And then also, talk about life. Ask them how they're doing. How are you? How is their marriage? Ask them how their marriage is. How is their job? How are you doing in your job? What are some sins you've been struggling with lately? How can I be praying for you? Maybe you teach them some life skills in that matter, such as how to manage money, how to be a better coworker with struggling employees that you don't really enjoy working with. Maybe it's you teach them how to be a better wife or a better husband. Maybe you're teaching them how to be a better parent because you have a lot more experience as a parent than some people here do. Maybe it's teaching them how to be a grandparent. It's seriously as simple as talking about God, His Word, and life. Now, I want to offer something to you guys. I'm just going to throw this out there. I have no big plan set up for this. I haven't developed it at all. Asher and I have talked about it a little bit. We're going to call them disciple groups or discipleship groups or D groups or something along those lines. And what they will basically be is there will be groups of two or three people gathering together at a specific time, getting together to talk about God and life. And I think this would be great for a church. It would be a weekly gathering, just as we did above. We'll call them D groups, and what you will essentially be doing is discipling and learning from one another. And as I said, it's not been fully developed. I haven't fully developed it, fleshed it out, but this is a great passage to kind of begin that. And so essentially, what I want you to do here is if you are interested in being discipled by someone else in the church or just meeting with a group of two or three during the week, talking about God, talking about life, if that's something you're interested in, I don't have a sign-up sheet at the back, but please come tell me on the way out and I'll write your name down. Email Nancy and let her know that you want to be a part of that. And what we'll do is we will get together and we'll find two or three people for you to meet with. We'll find a time for you to get together and be discipled together. Jesus never discipled more than 12 people at one time. He taught more than that, but who was his disciples? It was the 12. And he discipled them in a small group. Oftentimes, he would take some of the other ones off by themselves into a smaller group and teach them certain things. I think this would be very valuable for us as a church. And something like that interests you and you want to be a part of that, please, as you're walking out, let me know. And I'll write your name down or email Nancy or email me, one of those, and we'll figure that. But just remember that discipleship doesn't have to be hard. And I think the hardest part of discipleship, and I would say that most of you would agree with this, is even because I struggle with this sometimes, is you being willing to sacrifice some of your time to invest in the life of another. And finding someone else who is willing to be discipled. Because you must be willing. And you should know that through your obedience, through your investment in the life of another, is all to the glory of God and the fulfillment of the Great Commission. If you are here today and you're hearing all about this disciple stuff, this discipleship stuff, and you're thinking about your own life, wondering whether you yourself are even a disciple, whether you are truly a follower of Jesus, the Bible makes it very clear that all you have to do is call upon the name of the Lord, believe in the works of Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. It means that you believe in the virgin birth, that Jesus was born of a virgin. It means that you believe that Jesus lived a sinless life, making no such mistakes. It means that you believe that Jesus was sacrificially died on a cross and that he was put in the grave and he rose again 3 days later, overcoming sin, overcoming death. And he did all that because he wants to take your sin away from you and put it on him so he can be your Savior. Because the reality is every one of us should be the ones on that cross. But praise the Lord for Jesus. He's the one that died in your place. It is in Christ alone. And it's because he gave his life on that cross for you. And if that is you today, and you want to give your life to Jesus, if you feel the Holy Spirit calling you, drawing you to himself, take this moment. Believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior. Call upon him, and you will be saved. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we praise you so much today for this passage Very simple, short passage that we have here, teaching about how people depart from the faith and why they depart from the faith. And Lord, and what we can learn from it to help people not depart from the faith. Lord, I pray that we become a discipleship church, that we are a church that wants to disciple people. And Lord, I pray that we all are faithful in finding somebody, picking a place, picking a time, and talking about God, talking about life. Because that's what you've called us to do. It's what you've commanded us to do. Lord, we praise you so much for Jesus and him dying on the cross for our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.